And truly do want to live by. We had a sermon dealing with the foundation, really, of the knowledge that we have, and more specifically, from where that knowledge comes. We had a sermon, basically, well, the title, two words. Anybody remember from 2 weeks ago? Hear Him. Very good. Hear Him. And really, that is fundamental and foundational to all that we know. We're told we should build our house upon the rock. And we know that rock to be Jesus Christ, which means we will be hearing Him. And, of course, went into great detail about what that meant. It doesn't just mean hear or listen. It means to be willing to abide by, to abide in Him, to listen to the point of following the instruction that we are given, to listen intently for the purpose of obeying those things that Jesus Christ gives to us. You may remember we then went into Matthew chapter 5 and looked at the introductory statement for the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, specifically here in chapter 5, where we emphasize the reality of the importance of hearing Him and the importance of what that means to follow the instructions given by God. In Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, again, little review. If you want to turn there, fine. It said that He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them. And then we read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount about what He taught, the instructions that He gave. We saw that based on tradition, especially Judaism at the time of Christ, that the rabbis, and Jesus Christ was considered a rabbi at that time, that when they were teaching officially, when they were giving things that they really wanted you to be aware of, to focus on, they did it while they were seated. We talked about the professor's chair, right? That meant he was giving a... didn't mean that they didn't teach while they walked around, maybe giving different statements about this and teaching about that. But when they sat down, they were really wanting you to pay attention and listen to what they were having to say. So it says when He was seated. Carries a lot of weight for the time in which this was written. We don't understand it because of the time lapse that has occurred up to today. But it was very important. And then it says He opened His mouth. And again, we go back and look at the Greek. And Barclay has a good section on this. He opened His mouth. When it says opened His mouth, historically it meant he's seated, he's giving his official teachings. He's now opening His mouth, which meant He's going to be giving you something very significant, solemn, very weighty, and very important information coming from the one who is seated. Okay, that's Jesus Christ. And then He says, taught them, saying. We looked at the fact that taught them in the Greek was the imperfect tense. We joked about our wonderful grammar in English when we were in school. Learning the difference from, verbs, adjectives, adverbs, and so on. The imperfect tense, even though it's it is past tense here, doesn't mean once and done. Okay? He sat giving official teachings of very solemn, significant, weighty, important information. And He did this, as the imperfect tense states, in the past and ongoing. In other words, this was something He regularly taught them. It wasn't just something He did in the past and it was over. As His custom was, He went in on the Sabbath, right? It's something He did in the past, but it was His custom. It was continuing. So this seated individual was giving weighty, important information on a regular basis. Okay, that's what it's basically stating here. And you continue to read then about this individual, what he actually taught here in this message. The Beatitudes talks about being the salt of the earth. In other words, we are to be a light to the community around us, which also is explained. It's very heavy, weighty material that he's giving as far as how we should be living our life. Because hear Him means don't just listen. It means pay attention and focus and then do. He says, let your light shine. He said, don't think that I came to destroy the law. I didn't come to destroy it, but to amplify it, okay, to fulfill it. So He says, I'm giving you information and I'm going to actually take you beyond that which Moses gave you. Because this prophet like unto Moses has come. And he's taking now beyond. Because if you just live by the letter of the law, you're okay within the Jewish community. The guy says it's no longer just the letter. Oh, you should keep the letter. But it's no longer just the letter. It's now not murdering anyone, but not what? Hating him. And if you continue with the extension from Christ's teachings, it goes from not actually murdering to not hating to actually loving, you know, the person. Talks about adultery, and it takes that to actually lusting after someone. And he says this is going to be around. Earth and heaven and earth won't pass away. He talks about not breaking these commandments if you do. Verse 19. He talks about our righteousness, exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were very meticulous in what they did according to what? The letter. In many respects. Then he talks in verse 22 about the three elements or stages of anger and how anger builds. And you need to get anger under control before it definitely builds to the last state. You know, he who is angry leads to calling someone raka, and then you fool, where you actually try to destroy the person's character and who the individual is because of your anger. He talks about putting sin away, and he uses the analogy of the eye. Doesn't mean we actually pluck it out, but by analogy we learn that whatever is causing us to sin, we really need to deal with it. He comes on down talking about so much just here in chapter 5, and of course it goes on through chapter 6, etc. But eventually comes down to telling us to love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 in Matthew chapter 5. That you may be like your Father in heaven. And that was the theme that we had at all of our camps this year, becoming like our Father. That was a very good theme. We discussed five different elements of how we can become like our Father with the teenagers at camp this year. And then you come down to verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa. That's a pretty powerful statement. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, having been in the ministry as long as I have and counseling with people, I know that there are many people who feel guilty because they read this statement, they say, I'm so far from being perfect. And all of a sudden, guilt begins to rush into their very being, into their minds. Be you perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. What does that mean? What does it mean? Become you perfect, as your Father is perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. That was information given to us by the one seated, official teaching, who said, I'm going to give you information that is weighty, significant, solemn and important. As a matter of fact, that phrase opened his mouth also means, which I didn't review, that it was something he was giving from his heart. In other words, it was what he was pouring out emotionally to his followers because he knew it would be beneficial for them. And this is what he taught them on a regular basis. He didn't just leave them with the statement, be you perfect. He taught them then how to become perfect. We'll see that later, that actually means become you perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. So let's take a look and analyze this expression, become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, God wants us, obviously, to build character. And the more character we build, usually the more perfect we become. Hopefully, you are a lot different today than you were when you were first called. Okay? When you first received God's Holy Spirit. Hopefully you're different today than you were back then. After all, it talks about being what? Babes in Christ. I'll touch on that a little bit later as well. How many here have purchased things, and when you got them home and you're putting them together, all of a sudden you find there's a part or two missing, didn't come in the box? Isn't that frustrating? I've had it happen to me. All done, and boom, part or two missing. My sister is a lover of game words. Crossword puzzles makes no difference. She just loves. And along with that, she loves putting puzzles together. I'm not talking about the 100-piece puzzles or even the 1,000-piece puzzles. We're talking about 10,000 pieces. A huge. I mean, it would fill an entire table or two. She just loved, but it would take her a while to do it. And she had mentioned more than once that it had been time, because she's bought a lot of puzzles in her life, that she would get the puzzle almost done. Huge. And there would be a piece or two of the puzzle missing. She said that would frustrate me to no end. That has been all just so frustrating to have something like that happen. Well, I'm sure many of you have experienced that as well. In other words, the puzzle could not be complete because a piece or two missing. Let me give you from a few lexicons what the word actually means here in Matthew 5, verse 48. Become you perfect, the word perfect. The word is telos, T-E-L-O-S, or telios, T-E-L-E-I-O-S. And from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, it means goal, purpose, finish, that which has reached its end, term, limit, hence complete, full, wanting nothing. Goes on to say that specifically a person's meaning full of age, adulthood, full grown, meaning full grown in mind and understanding, in knowledge of the truth. Again, that's all from Complete Word Dictionary. It means the perfect love, as you read in 1 John 4:8. Perfect and love. If you remember, if you read that, perfect love does what? Perfect love cast out fear. Okay? Because fear has torment. And he who fears, don't misquote it, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So this perfection covers all different elements of life, okay? Love, when you come to have the love of God, deals with fears. And if you have fear in your life and you live by fear, then that perfect love hasn't been completed in you just yet. Hopefully it will in one day. It means lacking nothing necessary to completeness. In the Thayer's Greek, says to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end. To complete, add what is lacking in order to render a thing full, to accomplish, to bring to close or fulfillment by an event. You know, John chapter 19, verse 28, it talks about Christ brought to fulfillment that which he was asked to do. How did he do it? By eventually coming to the place of being crucified. Okay? He brought to completion or perfection that part of what he was asked to do. So a good word for perfect here, our understanding, yes, becoming you perfect, but also is the word complete. Be you complete as your Father in heaven is complete. And that's a process. Again, I'll discuss that a little bit later. So in this subject of Matthew 5:48, be you perfect or complete, how does God describe his completeness or his perfection? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. How does God describe his completeness? Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. It says, he is the rock. And it goes on to say, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. He is a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. Now let's just look at that list. You know, we read it, but let's break it down, okay? Let's list these qualities. Number one, it says his deeds are perfect. In other words, there are no mistakes or flaws. So when we come to follow in the path of Jesus Christ, we're going to be able to be what? More complete. So to become complete like God means we truly do hear him, listen to him, pay attention to him, and then follow his instruction.
If we really do want to be complete, by God, he is complete. There are no mistakes or flaws. Secondly, it says that his decision and his ways are justice. In other words, they're right for everyone concerned. They're right for everyone concerned. And this is one element, brethren, that is really wanted and desired by humanity in this world. Everybody in this world wants justice. And they don't get justice. Not with the governmental structures that we have around this world. But they really do want it. It's a desire. And it really is what mankind needs. And one day it is going to be fulfilled. Everyone wants this. The world desires it. It's very big in the mind or minds of kids, this thing called justice. Any of you remember your children? I remember mine saying it. Dad, that's not fair. That's not fair from their perspective. And sometimes it wasn't because we were imperfect parents. And some things I know I have mentioned before, some things that I didn't require or I did require, I would change and do differently today now that I'm older. But being a young parent, my son Rick's not here, but my wife and I joked that Rick was our experiment, our oldest son. But we tried to do the best we could with the knowledge that we had. So here we see that, that God's decisions are ways of justice. The third one mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:4 is that he is a God of truth. He's a God of truth. Everything he says you can count on, rely upon. Then it says the fourth item, he is free of injustice or wrongdoing. And the fifth one, he is righteous and upright. In other words, he lives by his own laws. He doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not willing to do himself. He's not of the world's philosophy, do as I say and not as I do. Right? Do as I say. But you don't do what you say. I don't care. Do it anyway. I'm in charge. Christ chided the Pharisees, right, about that they would place heavy burdens that they could lift that they themselves would not do, right? They themselves would not do. That's not the way God works. Brother, I want to focus on number three just for a moment because of what's been happening in our court systems today. Many of us are aware of the decisions the last couple of weeks that have taken place. And that is number three, he is a God of truth. He's a God of truth. What he says is right and correct. He's a God of truth. Truth is very important to God. In the world today, truth is relative. Truth is not the same as it was when you lived back in the 50s, for those of you who are a little older, 60s, 70s. I remember when I was pastoring in Fort Wayne, Indiana, back in the early 70s, mid-70s, that I took some postgraduate work after getting out of my bachelor college, postgraduate work at IU Purdue University. And I was, at that time, working towards a counseling degree. And to get the degree, I had to take a number of classes. They were required. And one of the classes was entitled Abnormal Psychology. And I joked with my wife that I had the perfect professor for that class because he was about as abnormal as anybody I've ever met, okay? But the textbook talked about abnormal behavior, things that were considered inappropriate. And they had things listed that now, for instance, the Supreme Court just passed that it's right to do. Do I need to go into that in detail? It was in the textbook as being an abnormal way of life, along with two or three other different things. That's not the purpose of the sermon, so I'm not going to go there. But the point being is that was the truth then. Today, that truth is totally different as far as society is concerned. Societies change. Therefore, truths have a way of changing. But anybody know what Hebrews 13:8 says? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. To God, truth does not change because truth is truth. And God gives us those things, the knowledge and understanding that will enhance our lives and make our lives better. He said, poured out his heart, giving very meaningful instruction, and he did it regularly. Because he is a God of truth. We know the Bible says in John chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. We don't, brethren, change the truth of God. We try to live within it based upon the society in which we lived. We live. In the 50s, the truth was the truth. We didn't have as many difficulties with some of the Supreme Court decisions. Things are different here in 2015, based upon the laws that the land likes to pass. But we have to live within the truth no matter when, where we live in society. Is that understandable? You grasp that? That potentially going to be some difficulties coming down the road for a lot of different people. You can already be fined $130,000 because you don't want to bake a cake for a particular couple getting married. You might have probably read that already. I want to read something that just came out from the Council of Elders. I had it put in the bulletin so that you would have it. But I think it's very imperative that this be read as well, verbally. They've asked us to do so. This has been information that many in the ministry have been writing to the council about, many on the marriage committee, which I'm blessed to coordinate. We've written in about, you know, the way society is going, it would be beneficial for us to have a statement. We all know what we believe, we know what the Bible teaches, but it would be good to have something official that's a statement, you know, from the church. And they finally came up with one. I'm going to read it to you. It's in the bulletin if you want to read along. A Council of Elders statement on marriage. Based upon Holy Scripture, the United Church of God believes and teaches that marriage is a union between a man and a woman, exclusive of all others. After creating human male and female in His image, God ordained and established the institution of marriage. And He commanded the man to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall be one. Marriage is thus a divine institution and a natural union. What God has joined together, no man is to separate. And any other teaching or practice is in direct conflict with the Holy Scriptures. We further believe and affirm the New Testament statement that the God-ordained institution of marriage reflects the spiritual relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. We teach these imperative biblical instructions to all people in a manner consistent with God's love and desire for all humanity to acknowledge Him as the guiding presence in their lives. Any attempt to redefine marriage other than between a man and a woman by law or judicial decree, I think that's important to have in there, or any nation cannot be recognized as incumbent upon human beings. The Apostle Peter's words gives God's inspiration instruction in such matters. We must obey God rather than men. That's Acts 5, verse 29. Christians are explicitly instructed by Scripture to fully honor governmental persons. That is true. Governmental laws and authority other than when man's laws conflict with the laws of the Supreme Court of heaven, not the Supreme Court of the land. Therefore, we honor and abide within the design and intent of the God-given marital relationship between a man and a woman while seeking to live at peace with all people. So we now have an official statement. Although the statement that I read has been official since when? Since when? Not the beginning of the United Church. The beginning of mankind. When God created man and woman. And we abide by the laws of God. And we obey the laws of the land when they do not conflict with the laws of God. There is the Supreme Court in heaven. So this thing of truth is imperative for us to understand. Because truth doesn't change. The mind of man can change. The influence of man can change. The philosophy of man can change. But not God. Because He gives us His perfect truth. That means that we then live within the truths of God, no matter what the consequences may happen or may occur. There is a movement out there, I don't think it's going to go anywhere, I may be wrong, now trying to get churches, if they don't abide by this ruling, to lose their tax-exempt status. That could be a big, big difficulty for all churches, not just the United Church of God. But we cannot compromise what we know to be the truth, no matter what the consequences. So if they take away our tax exemption, so be it. You know, I think there's a big enough religious lobby, churches around, that they would have a hard time doing that. But I've been wrong before. So I definitely wanted to take time to read that to you. So what does the Bible have to do with truth? Well, John 17:17, again, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we're not afflicted by what society states and how society changes its laws. Because James 4:12 is very important. Let's read that one. James. Chapter 4. Here's talking about with respect to judging one another, but it gets to the core of what I'm emphasizing right now in verse 12. But let's start reading in verse 11. It says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law, because the law says what? Don't condemn. We're all just need to take care of our own what? House. Right? Doesn't mean you condone, but pray for individuals. He's talking about brothers. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. You're judging what God has put forth. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're all of a sudden saying, well, God, I don't agree with what you stated. And now you become, you know, put yourself in that position. Similar to what Adam and Eve did. Where? When? Back in the Garden of Eden, right? God gave instruction. They said, somebody else is telling me something different, and I think I'll go with him for a while. We know the consequences of that, right? Then we get to verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? That's the point of the sermon given by James here in this section. My point is there is one lawgiver. That goes from beginning to end. Judging, Sabbath, holy days, you know, all the laws that you can read for our well-being, right? Deuteronomy 10:12, he gave for our well-being, for our good, for our benefit. There's only one lawgiver. The question for us is, are we willing to live by the laws he gives? Because we are all what? Big word. Three words, actually. Free moral agents. We don't have the right. Matter of fact, we cannot change the law of God. Our decision, because we're free moral agents, is do we want to live within it or do we not want to live within it? That's the choice we have, right? Moses says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Choose life. I like to read that. I'm giving you instruction on how to live. Good instruction. I'm telling you what can be painful. Life and death. I'm asking you and actually telling you, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Choose life, but we can choose what? We can choose death. And human beings make life and death decisions every day. Oh, they may not go in the grave, but it impacts their lives. You understand what I mean by that concept? The decisions we make impact our lives. That's why God says, I give you good instruction and what to stay away from. Choose the benefit. Because really there's only one way of life that's going to be of any value, and that's God's. There's only one lawgiver. And that is God. Now God describes himself as truthful. In Exodus 34:6, I'm going to reference these. You can look if you like. God proclaimed that he is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and he's abounding in goodness and abounding in truth. He's abounding in truth. The word abound means abundance, numerous, much in amount or exceedingly. He's much in amount when it comes to the truth, okay? He's abundant. And he's giving us many examples in the Bible and teaching of keeping his word. Now, he doesn't, we'll see, lie, but he's truthful and he keeps his word. Can you think of one that occurs, some of you may have seen
this past week. We've had a lot of rain. Every now and then the sun comes shining through and you potentially see a what?
Rainbow.
Rainbow. Every time you see a rainbow, God's speaking truth. And he says he will never destroy the earth with what?
Flood.
Water again, a flood. And we know there are other issues that may come into play in the future for humanity, for the life that they've chosen to live. But the rainbow. You have the throne of... Is it a battery issue, maybe?
Might be.
Let's just go back to this one. So you've got the rainbow. In Psalm 89, verse 29 through 37, it talks about the throne of David. Look and transfer that information down. But there's another one that's even more impressive, and that is the hundreds of prophecies about Jesus Christ that have been fulfilled. He's a God of truth. You can trust his word. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 5, verse 46, it says that Moses wrote about Jesus Christ. Where did Moses write about Jesus Christ? Long before Christ was alive. In John chapter 5, verse 39, backing up a little bit, it says, these, speaking of the Old Testament scriptures, are the scriptures that testify about me. Now, there are over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And people will say, well, you know, he just read those and he went out and did those things to make sure they were fulfilled. Do you know that you could win the lottery more easily than having one person fulfill 400 and something prophecies about himself? Without divine, what?
Intervention.
What are the odds of winning the lottery? I have no idea. I just know it's a lot, okay? I know it's a lot, into the millions, I believe. Maybe even more than that. But if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, 400 plus prophecies, they're fulfilled by Jesus Christ. He's a God of truth. Isaiah 65, verse 16, actually says he is the God of truth. Truth is important to God. In Psalm 142, let's read that one. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. Basically, it's an Old Testament scripture that goes along with John 17, 17, right? That word is truth. Jesus knew that. It's very important, you know, for him to be involved with truth. Verse 151, just jump over a little bit, since you're on that page. Psalm 119, 151. It says, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. They're all truth. No lie. All your commandments are truth. Why is it significant that our God is a God of truth? Why is it significant that his laws and his commandments are true? What is the significance of that? It might be a little bit of homework for all of you. Go home and discuss that as your family. What's the significance? Well, one, yeah, you can always rely upon him. Also, one I would put down for me is Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Everything he asked me to do is for my well-being and my benefit. That's why truth is important. It benefits me. There are many others that you I know could come up with. I'm not saying you have to do it, but it may not be a bad thing to do. It's very significant. Thankfully, Psalm 117 in verse 2 says that the truth of the Lord endures forever. It endures forever in spite of court decisions by the Supreme Court. You see, that which was passed, we can't say, oops, laws of God dealing with that subject, no longer valid. The court of land has spoken. No, we've got the Supreme Court in heaven. In the Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. Not only is it true, truth brings about pureness. Or you could reverse that and say, pureness brings about truth. So I wanted to take a little time to focus on that particular element of the completeness of God, specifically because of what has transpired in the past couple of weeks, that we as a church will stand for and uphold the truth. Because it helps bring us to what? What's the subject today? Perfection or completeness. Okay, it helps bring us to completeness. And that's what we want. We want to become perfect or complete like our Father in heaven is complete. So those five elements in Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 that we looked at describe the completeness of God. And it's something that we should be striving for. So how can we become complete like God is complete? Well, one thing to be mindful of is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading in verse 15. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Part of my Christian living class, or practical Christianity, is what it's called at Camp Ketubic, dealt with the subject of personal development, trying to help the young teenagers realize that they have a wonderful future ahead of them. And that they need to develop themselves beginning at an early age. And we tie that in with Ecclesiastes where it said, remember God in your youth. Remember God in your youth. And I had broke them up into different segments, and one of them discussed, what is the benefit of remembering God in your youth? They came up with some really wonderful, wonderful, wonderful information. And, we focused on that, as one young lady brought out. Remembering God in your youth really benefits you when you get old. Amen, sister. it stands your life in far better. If you remember God in your youth and what he teaches and apply it, your life is going to be better as you grow older. Oh, it doesn't mean you won't have these little issues that come along. You know, we live and we're human, so you're going to face these issues in life, but you face them with God with you, right? But you don't have issues all the time. Matter of fact, most of the time you don't have issues. But even if you have issues, you know, God is with us. He'll forgive us if we've sinned. He'll give us strength to move on. And we just forget the past. And we move on in a very positive way with God. So Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Verse 16. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17 for the sermon today, the man or the woman of God may be what? Complete. So God says, I want you to be complete. And I don't just say, Frank McCready, be complete. Oh, he does say it. But he then does what? He gives me all the information, instruction, and the help that I need to become complete. And that's important. How many here know where the owner manual is for your car? See a show of hands. How many know where it is? How many have no idea? In my van, it's under the passenger seat. There's a little door underneath, and it's in there. In the VW, it's in the trunk on the right hand column. And when I bought the VW for my son Scott, I went through it. Okay, because the number of things in that car, I didn't have the slightest idea what they did. Okay, and I wanted to find out. An owner manual is given to you for your car for what reason? To give you knowledge, understanding, to enable you to complete a function in the car that you have no idea, how it works unless you read and get the instruction. But some of you, may not know where your owner manual is. You see, brethren, God gives us an owner's manual. It's called the Bible. And he gave it to us that we may become what? Complete. If you don't know how something works in the car, you pull out the owner's manual. If you question about something in life, where do you want to go? To your owner's manual. Right? Because it's given to us that the man of God may be complete, because Timothy was told these holy scriptures are able to make you wise. They can do all these other things, that the man or the woman may be complete thoroughly, not just a little bit, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God wants us to come to become complete. Matthew 5:48 is very imperative. Very imperative. So studying your Bible is important. You know, reading your Bible. We encourage the kids at camp that, you know, we know that they have a busy life, but, you know, to get up and you have breakfast, you know, just read one or two verses. Maybe a verse or two or three or five or ten that you really like, that you have memorized. Pull those out and read them before you go to school. Just to start your day off on the right foot. Because the Word of God is given to us to help us become complete. I was very impressed. My grandson's not here and I don't want his head to get big, but he was telling his father and me. He said, Dad, before I go to school, I always read that one verse in the Bible where it says, you're the light of the world. He says, that's just encouraging me to go to school and be the best I can be at school. You know, it brought tears to my eyes, you know, hear my grandson say something like that. It was very wonderful. You know, he said, that's one of my favorite scriptures. And it helps him with the life that he lives at a young age. Remember God in your youth. May he always keep that mindset, okay, as he grows older. So we want to, you know, do those things that are beneficial. What else can help us become complete? Well, follow the instructions of God, keeping away from places and things or people that will cause you not to live in the truth. You can be tempted in many different ways by locations. If somebody has an alcoholic problem, they don't need to be hanging around what?
Bars.
Exactly. If you want to become complete, you take the knowledge of God, which says flee fornication, which means get away from those things that are going to cause problems, including fornication. But you get away from it. Things, people, individuals can cause you to be tempted to cross over boundaries. One man I was aware of many, many years ago, and we, you know, he came up and counseled about it. This one particular lady just impacted him, and he unfortunately got involved sexually with her more than once. And they were not married, not in the church. And he said, what am I going to do? I said, stay away from her. You can't do anything if you're hanging around her. I mean, if you're not hanging around, let me get that correct. But it was just a temptation. People can impact us. And we need to be aware of that. Okay? Be wise, because God wants us to be complete. Now, can we become complete on our own? Or do we need help? Now we need help. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Now jump on a few verses to verse 20. It's not verse 12. My dyslexia kicking in a little bit here. Hebrews 13 and verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I mean, he's really laying out a big statement here for a very particular point. Hebrews 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, in verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, Paul, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul is saying, you know, this is one of the purposes of God, to help us become complete. That's one of the reasons why he gives us the Holy Spirit. So one of the whole purposes of the Holy Spirit is to help guide us, to lead us. But, you know, Romans 8 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children or sons of God. You have to allow God to lead you, because you can what? You ever heard the word quench? He says, don't quench the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. Don't quench. Don't fight against that which you're being led to do. Don't fight it. Allow God to lead you because He wants to settle you. If you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, which I'll just reference, it says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us into His eternal glory by Jesus Christ, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." Again, God is involved. I do want to read James chapter 1. Come over there, James chapter 1. I mentioned about issues of life. Some negative things can happen, do happen. God helps us through them. In verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." What do you mean by that? Is he saying, "Oh, I want trials, throw them on me, God"? No, he's not saying pray for trials. I don't pray for trials. I had one man who said he did because he knew it would help him grow. I pray, "God, help me grow in other ways." You know, I have no desire for trials because I know they're just going to happen anyway just by the fact I'm human. And the Bible tells me that there's no trial come upon you that has not what? Been common among your brethren in the world. And you look at people with health, financial, these things happen. You lose your job, but God says, "I'm with you through it." Unlike many in the world who have to go through it on their own. God says, "I will be with you through it." So you're not talking about just cast it on, but realize that you... If you're in it, you go into it with a smile on your face. "I don't like this, but God, help me find the golden nuggets that may be here for my growth and development. What can I learn through this?" And while you're learning and praying that, you can also say, "God, please remember also that you promised a way of escape." Right? So in a trial, I'm asking to learn whatever I can learn from it, but also help me see this escape hatch. Okay? And of course, the escape hatch may be there when I learn the lesson. Verse 3 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And then verse 4 says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So trials are for growth and development. Not the way we would choose it. In other words, I would like to grow and develop by OPE. All of you know that. I've said it often enough. I try to emphasize that to my kids, other people's experiences. See what they do that comes out to be a blessing and good, and that which they do which is painful and bad, stay away from the bad and go towards the good, right? Learn from other experiences that people have. But the point being is let patience have its perfect work. Patience is not produced instantly. "God, I need patience and give it to me now!" No. You know. But the whole purpose is that it can't produce a perfect work. Sometimes it takes time. So, you know, when God talks about one of the fruits of His Spirit being patience, and we're in the midst of something that we're trying to deal with, overcome, don't get discouraged or down on yourself if you make a mistake. We're coming to completeness, and we should be farther along than when we were first baptized. You know, when you make a mistake, you make a mistake. Okay? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not condoning sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if it does happen because of weakness, if you're going to follow God's instruction to become complete, you repent of it, change, and begin to walk down that path of perfection again. So don't get discouraged or down on yourself if you make a mistake or fall short of the mark at times. Just pick yourself up and keep going. Plan ahead. Think before you act. That can help you, you know, miss out on a number of mistakes if you think ahead of time. I know I was counseling one man who he had a particular thing that would come up, and I said, "Well, something that might help you is to have a plan, being proactive." And that is, you know, there are like 8 or 10 scriptures I can think of that would be very instructional in this particular area. So since you have this that you're having to deal with, this weakness, get those scriptures written down. Carry them in your pocket. And whenever this temptation arrives, pull it out and read it. You know, you're being proactive. You know what you're going to do ahead of time. Then ask God, you know, for help. Plan ahead. Think before you act. And make as, you know, few mistakes as possible. Proverbs 24:16 is a good scripture for this.
Proverbs 24:16. It says, though the righteous fall seven times, he rises again. It isn't always just talking about sin here. It's talking about, if you read verse, I think it's verse 15, talks about how the evil man plots against the righteous. And even though this righteous man falls seven times, with God's help, as it brings out, he rises up. And if it even involves sin, you go to God, ask his forgiveness, he forgives you, and then he heads you in the right direction. 1 John chapter 2 is a good scripture for this. 1 John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, John writes, my little children, these things I write to you. Why? He says, your M.O. needs to be this, okay? Your M.O. needs to be this. These things I write to you that you may not sin. I'm trying to help you not to sin, to think ahead before you act, to do those things that are appropriate, to live in the truth, that you may be benefited in life, right? John wanted those he served to be blessed, and he knew that by living by the laws of God, they would be blessed, because they were all given for our benefit, right? But if anyone sins, I think Paul knew that he probably would, you know. I don't want a show of hands. Has anyone here never sinned since your baptism? I always get a smile or a laugh on that one. So John says, look, I write that you don't sin. That is what we strive to do. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation or the forgiveness of our sins, and not of ours only, but also for the entire world. But know this, by this we do know him if we keep his commandments. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So John says, look, the reason I write is that you don't sin, which is the transgression of the law, but if you do, you have Christ to forgive you based on your repentance and trying to walk in that path. But know this, if you're going to know God, you're going to keep his commandments. That's going to be your what? Your M.O. That's what you're going to want to do for your own benefit. Because he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandment is a liar, and the truth is, a little time on that, didn't we? The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected. There's that word, perfect, perfect, or complete. Truly the love of God is perfect or complete in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That was a sermon 2 weeks ago. So we want to become complete. And we know that it takes help. God says if we allow him to work in us, I don't have this in my scripture, but he says he's able to complete, right? To the coming of Jesus Christ, that which he started in you, the good work that he started in you. He's able to complete it, but you've got to allow him to work in you. You've got to make that choice to allow him, not jump out of his hands. So we want to be complete, and we know that we do need the help of God to make that possible. We also need to realize that we may need others besides God to help us become complete. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the custom of some is, especially as you see that day approaching. And we read that and say, yep, got to be there on the Sabbath, got to be there on the Holy Day. And that's true, we need to be congregating. But read the first couple of verses before that. Read the verses before that. It tells you specifically why he was writing, that we can encourage one another. You can't be encouraged by the brethren if you're never around them. Just can't do it. So God does want us to be together. And for some people it's easier because they're extroverts. For others who are extreme introverts, being around people for a length of time can be difficult. But that's something you deal with. You know what's good for you? An extrovert may need to bring himself or herself back a little bit because he or she can say things that are totally inappropriate when they shouldn't. Introvert may need to push himself or herself forward a little bit more. It's just a reality. We all have our own differing personalities. But we do have the fact of other individuals being able to help and to guide us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, He himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 12. And he did it for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why he did it. And then verse 13 of Ephesians 4 says, Until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? Yeah, to a perfect man or a perfect woman, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. One of the reasons God gave his church is to enable us to all be together as we're able. Some are able to be more together at more times, others maybe not quite as much based on where they live. We had a lady who was a shut-in back in Dallas who, when I was visiting with her, said, I just hate not being in church. It wasn't because I'm missing your sermons. I was missing the brethren. I just missed the fellowship. Now, she didn't say that. I added that. But she may have said it or thought it. I don't know. But that is a reality. We have each other. And the point I want to mention here is that I've had a number of members say that when they came into the church, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or this couple or that couple really helped them. They became mentors. They were balanced. Not like the guy who found new people so he could dump everything on them all at once and cause problems. But, you know, they became friends with a particular person or a couple or a couple of couples, and they were helped along in their faith. We call that what? Some of you never think you are these things or this type of person, but you can be. They're called mentors. Have you ever mentored anybody? You may have and not even known it. Your mentor. By how you live your life, again, that light, and being able to answer questions that these new people may have based upon the knowledge of God or the truth that God gives to us. So God requires us to be walking in the truth and to follow the instructions that he gives. Let's conclude by turning to Hebrews chapter 11. When will we finally be really perfect and complete? We should be more perfect and complete as we live our lives. Okay? Living by the MO John gave us. I write these things that you don't sin. In other words, live by the laws of God. If you do, we have an advocate who will forgive us based on our repentance and asking him to help us walk in his paths. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11, we know as the faith chapter, right? We're not going to read about all these men and women of faith, but read basically what it says towards the end. It says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made, what? Perfect. Apart from us. So the perfection that we ultimately want and desire is in the family and kingdom of God. When you and I are changed from physical to spirit. I see a lot of gray hairs out there. Like mine, some with no hair. The older we get, the more we realize we need a different body. We really do. Our body today is less perfect than it was when I was 20, 25. I get to do a lot more back then. But there's going to come a time when the ultimate perfection and completeness happens. Now, I am more complete emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Physically, it's a different story. Mentally, physically, that is that growth, right? Going from being a babe to being an adult spiritually. But there's going to come a time when we are ultimately perfect in every sense of the word that I'll be able to do those things I did when I was 20. I'll be like Dave Hemsley, able to run down that basketball court when I was 20, 25. Run around the bases. My son, grandson, wanted me to play basketball, and my son, who coached basketball at, or taught basketball at Camp Katubik, and my class was right in the room next to the gym, said, come on, Dad, come on out here and play some basketball. You know, the kids would love it. I said, I will do it. Under one condition. He says, what's that, Dad? I only have to go down the court once and back once, and then you take me out.
You know, my mind said I could go back and forth all day. My body says, yeah, self-deception is the worst kind there is. So our perfection, brethren, is ultimately going to be in the family and the kingdom of God. So when Matthew 5:48 says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, that's what we want. The word is complete. We want to be more complete spiritually, especially as we progress through our lives. So we are older physically, but we should also be more complete spiritually when it comes to the life that we live. So hopefully all can understand what it means to become perfect, like our Father in heaven is perfect. He'll help us be that, to become complete. And also realize that the church will live by the truth of God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we will live according to the Supreme Court of Heaven, not bad decisions made by the Supreme Court of the land.